visiting with us tonight. We're glad to see you and thankful that you're able to be here. If you missed all the fun stuff this morning from the pulpit, I'm sorry. We're not going to have a reenactment of it tonight, I hope. My mother's here. I'm glad that she's here. And she came down from Athens, and I'm always glad to see her. All of us need people that are absolutely honest with us in our lives. I told Karen before we left to come to service tonight, I said, "Man, I hope I do better than I did this morning." She said, "Well, if you don't, just come over and sit down." So that's what you need. You need somebody that's honest with you. 1 John chapter 5, and look here beginning in verse 19. And if you try to stay with me, I'm going to try to stay with you. And it's not going to take very long for us to go through this lesson, and I hope that we can gain something from it. He says, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." Let's stop right there for just a moment. And that phrase that he makes mention of there, "and the whole world lieth in wickedness." I want to tell you something. If somebody says that, the whole world is lying in wickedness, and it almost sounds like an over-dramatization, doesn't it? I mean, to make such a broad statement about the world that we live in, and then to make that flat, you know, that it's the whole world is lying in wickedness. But let's think about it for just a minute. Let's reason about that statement. From the beginning, and this is not my original thought. I cropped this out of a lesson that I've heard here recently. But from the beginning, wickedness has had the upper hand. If we doubt that, let's look first to the Garden of Eden. Wickedness batted 1,000. In the Garden of Eden, there was two people there, and both of them succumbed to sin, transgressed the will of God. When we look in Noah's time, and God looks upon the earth, and the thought and intent of man's heart is only evil continually. And it comes to a place to where he says, "I'm going to destroy man whom I have made." And then Noah finds grace in the eyes of God. We realize that 8 souls were saved by water. I mean, who seems to be winning there? When we consider that, these individuals had an opportunity to be obedient and to do what was right. And we know that before Noah's time, there had been individuals who had been pleasing unto God. When we look at Sodom and Gomorrah and those cities, and how it is that God comes in and destroys them with fire and brimstone. Why? Because of the wickedness that was in those places. And then when we look at our own lives, and when we consider what the Scriptures tells us about ourselves, in Romans the 3rd chapter, we know in the 23rd verse, he tells us that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Wickedness is so prevalent in the world that we live in. And to make the statement that the whole world lieth in wickedness is not an over-dramatization. No, that's the state of the affairs of which we are a part of. One thing that we're going to have to understand, the reason why that sin seems to be so prevalent is because sin is the weakest and easiest stance for a person to make. To engage in sin and to engage in wickedness is the weakest stance. It's the easiest. It's the path of least resistance in the world. It's what's the examples that we're seeing around about us. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, when we look at what Jesus, on the Sermon on the Mount, he makes, again, the statement that would confirm that statement that we just read there from John chapter 5. He says, "Enter ye in verse 13, at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth..." excuse me. unto life, and few there be that find it. In this world, if we do the easiest thing, the accepted thing, we will not be as He is, what we talked about this morning. If we're looking to the world to determine how that we will speak, how we will dress, our beliefs on sexuality, sobriety, the family, on greed, honesty, all of these things, if we're looking to the world as in order to set our tone or the way in which that we will make decisions, we cannot be as God is in the world. That's something that we're just going to have to face as Christians. You know, something that's sometimes difficult when you're younger. When there's so much pressure for you to be accepted. When so many times you don't want to be odd in any way. Believe you me, we've all been there. There's not a person in this room that doesn't understand those difficulties. But if we're turning to the world and the things that are in the world in order to make these decisions, understand that we cannot be as God is in the world. And that's the thing that we're wanting to be. That's the thing that's being expected of us. In John, 1 John, the 4th chapter, which is the passage that we looked at this morning. And let's read that one more time so that we put it in the forefront of our mind. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, talking about God, so are we in this world. And so let's continue that thought tonight. As God is, so are we in this world. Even though we do clearly have seen that all the world lies in wickedness. Even though that be true, God is holy. Look, if you will, to 1 Peter, the first chapter. 1 Peter chapter 1, he makes a statement about God and about God's expectations for His people. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and in the 16th verse, he says, "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Now, the definition, if we were just to look up just a strict definition out of a dictionary of holy, it is to be dedicated or devoted to the service of God, the church, or religion. Another definition, second definition, saintly, godly, pious, devout. Fourth definition, having a spiritually pure quality. And so God is saying, I am holy. That's what He said about Himself. That's what the Scripture is saying. God is holy. And He's telling us that we are to be holy. So as He is, so are we in the world. Now, how does this translate to us? Well, let's look in 2 Peter, the first chapter. And sometimes I think we believe that, you know, it's impossible for us to maybe achieve some of the things that is expected of us. But in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, he says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So here, and there's other places within the Scriptures where we can see where men are described as being holy. Here he's talking about prophets here. And he's talking about the apostles. And he's saying these individuals were holy men. What was it? They were devoted to God. They were seen to a quality that was above worldliness. They were not being a part of the wickedness that all the world lies in. These are the things that they were concentrating their lives on. And he calls these individuals as being holy. And notice what he says about them. He says, "The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And not only does he describe them as being holy, but he talks about them as being about doing something that God had appointed them to do. And if we're going to be holy, it's not enough just to be that in our mind, but for us to be about doing those things that God has appointed each one of His disciples to do. You know, He says here that they spake by the will of, or they spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Have you ever been moved by the Holy Ghost to speak? We're stone quiet in here, isn't it? Okay, I got your attention now. I'm not talking about have you ever had a spirit come over you and you utter things without thought. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about have you been in a situation to where the Scriptures comes to mind. And it makes the application to the situation that you're in is absolutely tied to the Scriptures. And you talk to someone about God's Word. That's what I'm talking about. Have you been moved by the Holy Spirit to speak? Have you been moved by the Holy Spirit to speak to your children? Do you talk to them about your thoughts and the reason why you make decisions and the decisions that they ought to make, not based upon the fact that, well, people down there at church are going to find out about it if you do something that's wrong, but based upon the fact that it is God's will and it's revealed to us in the Scriptures, and I know it and you know it. And if we will be holy as God is holy, then that's the way we'll conduct our life. Ever been moved to have that conversation? Maybe with your spouse. Maybe it's been a friend of yours that you've known for a long time. Maybe it's some of your co-workers or someone that you work with. If we were going to be holy, then we are moved by the Scriptures to do things. The things that are appointed us of God. Let's look at some examples. In Genesis, the 18th chapter, Abraham, when you think of Abraham, do you think of Abraham as being a holy man? I do. The things that I read about Abraham are good things for the most part. I don't think about Abraham as being a perfect man. There's some questions about some of the decisions that Abraham made, you know, along the way, that whether or not, you know, the faith that he had. I'm not going to nitpick Abraham. When I look at him in the Scriptures, he's a holy man. He's someone who is concerned with God's will, and he left things that he had known in life in order that he might do what God was telling him to do. Okay, so when I look at Abraham, I'm thinking of Abraham as being a holy man. Let's look at what God says about Abraham in Genesis, the 18th chapter. And look what he says in the verse 19. For I know him. This is God talking about Abraham. And I want to tell you something. I want to talk just a little bit more about Abraham before we get to reading about this. And the fact that I believe that Abraham, we would describe him as being a holy man. That he was a follower of God. That he was a friend of God. That he was obedient unto God. Let me tell you something else about Abraham. Abraham had a mother and a father, and both of them were fleshly, just like you have. Okay? He had children. He had doubts. He had things that would bring him fear. He had things that would make him excited. He had times of joy. He had times of grief. He had all of the things, all the experiences in life, just like you do. And then sometimes when we go back and we read about somebody like this, and we go, well, but that was Abraham. And, you know, that's so much different because that was Abraham. Abraham was a man just like we were, just like we are now. And God says about Abraham, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. What did God say about Abraham? He says, I know him, and he is like unto me. In following after God. Let's look at another individual. There's Abraham and dealing with his family and how he would direct his own family. In Joshua, the 24th chapter, this is a very familiar reading. A lot of people like this. I like this particular passage. In Joshua chapter 24 in the 15th verse, Joshua here is speaking to his counterparts, to his community, people that are around about him, talking about what type of life that he would live and why he would live it. And there's times wherein that we probably need to have a similar conversation with the people that we live with, the people that are in our communities. And notice what he says here in Joshua chapter 24 and the beginning of verse 15. "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." This is a holy man, following after the Lord. And we see how it is that he stands for the truth. To be holy, don't be directed by people, but be directed by the Holy Ghost. Turn to the Bible to make decisions, not to other individuals. God is holy, therefore we should be holy. Let's look at another point. God, he says in Acts, the 10th chapter, is no respecter of persons. Acts chapter 10, look here, this is the time we're in that Cornelius and his household have been preached, and we realize that Cornelius is the first Gentile that we have recorded as being obedient, and Peter having to be convinced to be able to speak unto him, and not only to speak unto him, but then to later baptize him. And Peter comes to a realization about God and his relationship with man. And notice what he says in Acts chapter 10 and beginning in the 34th verse. "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." It's hard for me to believe, but next year I'll be 50 years old. And that's just unbelievable. You know, I mean, that's a milestone that you don't think that much about. And then all of a sudden you're knocking on the door. It's right there. With 50 years, though, I have history. And in my life, I've seen things that changes. And I've never seen as dramatic a change in my own life between this, the idea of the friction between maybe nationalities of people, than what it is right here and now. Between races and between just between people. And if we're not careful, we can come to a place to where that we're drawn in to ways of thinking that are not as God is. And it can be easy to do, especially in the communities that we live in, maybe within our families, that we begin to look at things different than the way that God looks at His creation. And Peter said that God is no respecter of persons concerning the faith. And notice what he says. "But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." For a matter of fact, in Acts the 17th chapter, when Paul was there at Mars Hill and he's trying to explain to them about the God that they don't understand, he makes mention of the fact of how God created man. And he says in Acts, the 17th chapter, beginning in the 24th verse, he said, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and had determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. And so when we begin to have conversations with people, and especially when we have times wherein that there can be friction over these things, we need to be as God is. And God is no respecter of persons based upon their nationality or their color or their status in life. He's not a respecter of persons concerning this either. Look, if you will, in James chapter 2. And beginning in the first verse of James chapter 2, again, we're going to see that God is not a respecter of persons based upon their status or the position that they hold in life. He says, beginning in James chapter 2, verse 1, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit there under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called? If you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. And so the status that someone holds does not make them a better person in the eyes of God. And neither should it in our eyes. God is no respecter of persons, and if I'm going to be as God is in the world, neither will I be. The last point that we're going to make, and the lesson is going to be yours. Hopefully it hasn't taken too long. Look if you will, in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and God, the Scriptures tells us that God, and it tells us over and over again, God is faithful. You know, when I opened up the Chris's thing that he prepared this morning, he had a letter in there from that Johnny had done, and it was on the very fact that God is faithful. And when we look here in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, and we look down beginning in verse 4, notice how he says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, you know something? That may sound like a kind of a benign statement. Don't let me lose you right here. This is the last point we're making, okay? God is faithful. We're done after this, okay? So let's stay together. That may sound almost just kind of vanilla on the surface of it when he says, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. But I want to tell you something. If somebody was coming and saying that I am going to put you to death unless you deny Christ and deny the Lord, do you need to believe in the faithfulness of God that everything that He has told you has been true? And that even if you enter into the grave because of it, you'll have eternal life. It's not as benign a statement then, is it? No, it's not nearly as vanilla when we have something at stake. Notice what he's saying here. He says that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you become behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what allows us to continue to persevere and to overcome obstacles. And so many times we see people, they fail at this because they don't believe in the faithfulness of God. And then when they look at their own lives, they're not as God is in the world. And they are not faithful unto Him. And I'm saying something, there's nothing vanilla about that statement, nor benign about it. God is faithful, and our eternal souls is hinged upon that being true. And us being found that way changes our lives, understanding that we are faithful in the world that we live in. Let's look at an example of an individual. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul is an individual that we have a lot of writing about, and he did a lot of writing. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, notice what Paul says here. And I thank Christ Jesus, I'm in verse 12, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. What did he say? He said, the Lord looked at me and he counted me as being faithful. And then he gave me a job to do. Paul was a lot like us. Do you see yourself in that passage? Do you see yourself as being someone that God has given a job for you to do? Do you? Spiritually speaking, has God given you, appointed you, something to do? I can't answer for you. I can answer for me. And if He has, are you faithful? Are you trustworthy? Are you someone that will carry through what God has appointed unto you to do? Look, if you will, in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. Again, this is Paul, and he's talking about himself again. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Notice what he says beginning in the 9th verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and beginning in verse 9. He says, for I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. What do you think that Paul looked upon the fact that Christ had counted him as being faithful and that he's appointed unto him to place him in the ministry? In other words, he's given him a job to do. Do you think that he looked at that and said, this is a light matter with me? It really doesn't mean that much to me. For a matter of fact, it's something that I can do part-time. It's something that I can do, you know, whenever everything else is done. I don't think he saw that way. For a matter of fact, when he looked upon his own life, he looked at himself and he thought, you know something, I'm not really worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. But God looked at me and counted me faithful, and I'm going to make sure that that's not in vain. For a matter of fact, I'll go to work in doing the thing that he has appointed me to do. If I'm going to be faithful as God is faithful, if I'm going to be as He is in the world, then am I not going to be about that which He has appointed me to do? If I'm going to be faithful. In Philippians, the 3rd chapter. Look, I said this was our last point. I didn't say it was the last place we was going to turn to and read. So turn with me and let's read, okay? Philippians, the 3rd chapter. Let's look here for just 1 second. We only got a couple more passages. We're done. Philippians chapter 3, and look over here beginning in verse 8. Here again, Paul is talking about the life that he now has in Jesus Christ and the fact that he has been appointed to be a part of the ministry and he's been counted as faithful, and this is not a light thing with Paul. He says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." I want to tell you something. You're not casting everything off that you have in this world if you don't believe that God is faithful. So he believes God is faithful, and he saw in himself a need to be faithful unto the Lord, who has called upon him and has put trust in him and has appointed a work for him to do. And he goes on and says in verse 9, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What is he saying? He said, "You know something? I was caught, apprehended, and then it was appointed unto me to do something for a purpose. I was apprehended for a purpose." And you know what? I'm working towards that purpose. And he was faithful unto it. And what do you think that, what do you think Paul gained from that? One more passage. 2 Timothy chapter 4. He was faithful unto the Lord. He knew the Lord had been faithful unto him. And these are the words that he's able to say in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and beginning in verse 5. He says, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." You want to be able to say that? Then be as God is in the world. God is faithful. And he has appointed each and every one of us something to do. Be a faithful servant unto the Lord. And then we'll have boldness to come unto him. And we'll look forward to a day wherein that we can meet him. Perhaps you're here tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel, but you know that you need to. You know that the life that you're living now is not what God would have you to live. It's not acceptable to him. You know that God would have you be reconciled to him. He would have you to have a relationship with him as a father and son, as a father and child. One that's everlasting. And in order for that to be accomplished, he paid your debt. The sin that I've committed in my life created a debt that I owed unto God that I could not pay, and Jesus paid that with his own blood. And he did that for you as well. If you understand that to be the truth and you're ready to change your life, if you're willing to and ready to walk as a new person in Christ Jesus, then you can be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And when you rise up through faith in the operation of God, all your sins are forgiven. You are a new person in Christ Jesus. And you can look forward to a day wherein that you'll meet him. Perhaps we can help you with that tonight. Or maybe you're here tonight and you've obeyed the gospel in the past. But when it just comes right down to looking in the mirror and we begin to think about ourselves, I can't say that I've lived, I haven't been as God in the world. Maybe I've just been as the world. Maybe I've lied in wickedness just like the world has. Well, you know something? You can change who you are tonight. You can change the direction of your life. You can return to Christ. He's not only the author of our salvation, He's the finisher of it. And He'll be glad to bring you back in. So if you're here in any way subject to the invitation, we bid you come as together we stand and sing.
Sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay. Not a grief or a loss, not a frown or a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go, whoever here only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Please be seated.
There are those here tonight who have not had an opportunity to take the Lord's Supper and like to at this time. Would you please stand or raise your hand?
Our dear Father in heaven, we're so thankful for this unleavened bread, which so fitly represents the unleavened body of our Lord and Savior. As He was unleavened by His own sin, and He took our sins upon His body, and He took the punishment for our sins upon His body. We pray that these that partake of it will do so in a worthy manner. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Father in heaven, as we continue this memorial, we are thankful for this cup, the fruit of the vine. We pray that these that partake of it will remember the blood that Jesus shed for the remission of their sins. And I pray that he'll do so in a worthy manner. In Jesus' name, amen.
What a great day it's been to be able to gather together with our brothers and sisters in Christ and to worship our God and to remember the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We do want to thank Brother Shane for the fine job that he did today. It didn't look at all like he was nervous. He did a fine job. We're very thankful for his efforts, for his work, something that we can all take home with us and work on. We do appreciate that so much. Let's continue to remember those who are sick that were made mention of. Let's remember those. We do have a number who are sick, those who are recovering from surgery, those who are going to be going into surgery. Let's continue also to be remembering Josh Hester as he's away overseas. Remember him. Remember his family as he is away from them. Also, let's all look around, too, and remember those who aren't here that we don't know where they're at. You know, there's so many that struggle spiritually, that need the strength and need the encouragement. So let's all make sure that we're looking down the pew. And if we notice an empty pew of maybe someone who used to sit there that's not there, let's send them a card. Let's write them a text message, send them a Facebook message. Do anything you can to encourage them. We need to always be about encouraging those to come to services, to meet with us, and to be uplifted. Again, we do appreciate the visitors. We do want you to know that you are honored guests. We welcome you back at any opportunity that you might have to worship again with us. We'll meet this Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. for our midweek Bible study. Was there any other announcements that we failed to make mention of? Seeing none, we'll sing number 280. If you're able and willing, let's stand and sing this. Number 280, I have decided to follow Jesus. And as Shane talked tonight, we need to decide to follow Jesus faithfully. Number 280, we'll sing all three verses, and then we'll be led in our closing word of prayer. No, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. No turning back, I'll follow Him.
Our Father, again we bow in Your presence, thanking You for the wonderful lesson we've heard tonight. We also thank You for the one this morning. Father, we thank You for being mindful of us. We thank You for Your great love for us. Father, help us to return that great love to you for all the things you've done for us. Bless the ones that we have among us that are sick. Help them to recover quickly, if it be your will. Be with those that are bereaved. Comfort them as only you can. Father, we realize that we make mistakes, commit sins. We ask you to forgive us of those. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.